We turn in God's Word tonight to Revelation 6. Revelation 6, the text tonight is verses 12 through 17. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And now begins the text. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Thus far, we read God's Word. The book of Revelation teaches us that the Lamb, Jesus Christ, directs all things for the victory of His everlasting kingdom. He directs all things for the victory of God's covenant. In the book of Revelation, the Word of God here shines its light on Jesus Christ as the one who is the Lord of the church, and as the one who is the Lord over all, who rules over all things to accomplish and to fully realize the victory He has accomplished on the cross. And as our exalted Lord, He is the one who directs all things then for His victorious return. We've seen that victorious rule of Jesus Christ as we've looked at the seals that are found in Revelation 6. The first four seals involve four horses. The first horse, the white horse, symbolized the victory of the preaching of the gospel as that preaching goes throughout the nations for the gathering of the church and for the hardening of those who are not God's people. We took notice as well then of the truth that the other horses stand in the service of that white horse. There is the red horse symbolizing warfare, the black horse symbolizing social unrest, the pale horse that symbolizes death. These three horses, as they run in the history of the world, serve the purpose of the preaching of the gospel. There is warfare in the world. There is social unrest in the world. There is death in the world as well. And Jesus Christ is in control of all of these things, and He directs that, in the end, for the gathering of the church. As even those events are used in the history of the world for the sake of the preaching and for the growth of the church. The fifth seal we looked at set before us the church as it's persecuted and martyred in the midst of this world. Even though the picture there in that fifth seal is of the souls of the saints that had been killed, the point is that they were persecuted in the world and they were killed in the world as well for their faith in Jesus Christ. And again, this stands in relationship to the preaching because God uses persecution of the church for the growth of the church. In fact, where the church is being persecuted in the world today, you see that. You see that very church growing by leaps and bounds. But now as we take a step back and look at all of that together, we understand and see that in those seals, as we see them being worked in the world today and the history of the world, we hear the footsteps of our Lord. The word of God to us is, "Behold, He's coming. He's coming." And we see that in all of the events that are happening around us. There is one arena in the world which we have not covered yet, which is covered now in the sixth seal that we consider tonight. This also is a sign of the coming of Jesus Christ. And that which we have not considered yet is the great upheaval of the physical earth itself as it groans and travails in the expectation of Christ's return. What we have before us in the text tonight is an upheaval of the creation and of the universe. We see a creation that will be radically changed before Jesus Christ comes again. In the text that we look at tonight, we see amazing, really unfathomable things. Can you and I really imagine what it's like that the sky will fold up like a scroll, like a poster that's been all wrapped up tight and you try to spread it out and it comes right back together if you just let it go? That's the idea there. Can we really imagine mountains and islands being moved out of their places? Can we imagine what it's like when the sun is darkened and the moon is like blood, and the stars in the heavens are out of their circuits and are falling and going every which way, and everything in the creation is out of whack and in chaos? That's what's set before us here in the text. But it's not just that which is to come that's set before us in the text. What we have here sets before us things that are going on in the world today. When we hear of cyclones and tornadoes and hurricanes and earthquakes and tsunamis and fires and other natural catastrophes that are occurring around the globe, this sixth seal is speaking of those things. But before we look at this sixth seal, there's one other thing we should take notice of. We should take notice of its relationship to the other seals. Especially, we should take notice of the fact that the fifth and sixth seals are very closely related. They, of course, are very different from each other. The fifth seal, as we said, deals with men in particular and the suffering and persecution that there is for the church in the midst of this world as she is attacked by the enemies of Jesus Christ. The sixth seal, it deals with the physical universe, but they're connected in this way. The fifth seal comes first. There's this persecution that happens in the world, And of course, that intensifies up until the very end, especially under the rule of the Antichrist. And then that which we have here in the text comes after that. And the two are related in this way, because in the fifth seal, it would appear that the wicked world is victorious, that the anti-Christian kingdom is victorious. But then comes this upheaval in the universe, which declares in the midst of the world, just before Christ's return, that that wicked world is not victorious, but instead Jesus Christ is victorious. So you see how those two are connected, even very closely time-wise at the very end of the world. But even that's true in the history of the world. That throughout the history of the world, this persecution is going on, and God sends at different times upheaval in the universe. It's a word of God's judgment. It's a word of the rule of Jesus Christ. That man is not in control, but Jesus Christ is in control. And one other thing should be said about the relationship between the seals, and that is this sixth seal of the upheaval of the universe is also connected to the first seal, the victory of the preaching of the gospel. We see that in the history of the world when there are catastrophes in the world, that God uses that to open men's hearts to hear the preaching of the gospel. And so God even uses those catastrophes for the growth of the church and for the strengthening of the church as well. So tonight, we keep that in mind as we look at the upheaval of the universe. That's our theme tonight. The upheaval of the universe. We first look at the signs that are set before us here in the text. Secondly, we look at the significance of them. And finally, we look at the result. Because really there are two things here in the text. We have that upheaval that's going to take place, and then how that's connected with the last day, with the judgment that is to come. In the text, in this vision, when this seal is opened, John saw terrible, unimaginable catastrophes that really defy description. In this seal, as it's opened, what John sees in the vision, first of all, is a great earthquake like there has never been on the face of the earth. He sees a universal earthquake. As it were, waves are rolling over the entire world and shaking the entire earth with that great earthquake. And at the very same time, he sees frightening wonders in the heavens. The sun is blackened, as if it were covered by a piece of dark black cloth, so that in the middle of the daytime, it's pitch black, not like if there's dark clouds, darker than that, like nighttime. And the moon in the sky, it's the color of blood. And the stars, they're falling, and there's catastrophe in the heavens and chaos in the heavens as these stars are falling and falling even to the earth. And then on top of that, he sees something happening in the sky itself that's rolling up like a scroll that rolls together, a scroll that's pulled apart and then let go, and it comes together and rolls up and wraps up. That's what he sees happening in heavens itself. Now, as we look at these things tonight, we understand it's very difficult for us to even picture what that would be like. And really, we cannot picture what that would be like. But as we look at that, there's this important question for us. How do we interpret this seal? How do we interpret what John sees here? Do we interpret literally? Or do we interpret it symbolically? Well, that's an important question, of course, because we still have here a vision. And as we've looked at the previous seals, we've interpreted them symbolically. Yet there's something different here in this seal. John sees something that's real in the universe, in the world itself. And so we should understand tonight that the right way to interpret this vision is at least in part literally. Now, there's a symbolic part to it in that this seal is not just for what happens at the end, but it includes everything that's happening in the universe, in the creation, from the first coming of Christ to His return in the clouds of heaven. But understand that this must be interpreted literally. Just as it's very clear that the seals before must be interpreted symbolically, it's very clear that there's something literal here in the text. For example, if you look at the fourth horse, remember the rider that's on that horse, death, it says, and the grave. How can death and the grave ride on a horse? It cannot. That indicates, of course, that it must be interpreted symbolically. But of course, there's something different here. The Holy Spirit's making clear that there's something literal here in this vision that we consider tonight. He sees the sun and the moon and the stars. He sees this very creation in which we live. He sees radical changes that are happening in this creation that we know. Although there are times as well in the book of Revelation when stars and mountains can be taken symbolically, they may not be taken symbolically here. He's referring to literal stars and literal mountains. And all of these things are parts of the creation. Secondly, there's no doubt that verse 15 must be taken literally as well. When it speaks of the kings of the earth, and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every freeman as they hid themselves in the dens and rocks of the mountains. That's to be taken literally as well. But also we know that this must be taken literally because other places in Scripture speak of these very same things taking place. I call your attention to a couple of passages in the Old Testament. First of all, there's Isaiah 34. Isaiah 34, verse 4. There it speaks of the heavens and what we read of in the text in regard to the folding up or the rolling together of the heavens. We read Isaiah 34, verse 4, "And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down, as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree." So there you have that idea, Isaiah 34. It's also another passage in Joel 2. In the book of Joel. Joel 2, verses 10 and 31. Verse 10 we read, "The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining." Then verse 31, "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord comes." Talking about those things that will happen in the creation before Jesus Christ returns. And then there's a passage in the New Testament as well that shows that this must be taken literally. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, one of the outstanding passages that set before us the signs of the return of Jesus Christ. We read in verses 29 and 30, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Now, Matthew 24 is decisive. There's nothing there that indicates that this must be taken symbolically, but instead, it's setting before us the things that will actually happen in the creation itself just before the return of Jesus Christ. Therefore, what we have in the text must be taken literally from that point of view as well. But yet, remember, it's part of a vision. And it's setting before us not just what's going to happen at the end. We have to be clear on that. What we have here is not just what's going to happen at the end. But it's still in the creation now, in the years gone by, but also in the years to come before the day of the Antichrist. There will be this upheaval in the universe. We will see parts of this, not the fullness of it that's set before us here, but we're going to see parts of it. Parts of changes in the creation. Things that are unexplainable concerning the sun and the moon and the stars. In all of these things, we see and remember that Jesus Christ is the Lamb who's holding that book, who opens that book, who looses the seals, and He's doing that throughout this entire new dispensation, or from the time of His first coming until His second coming. And the natural catastrophes that will take place will increase and intensify through history. There's a certain progression until we arrive at that day when these things that are set before us in the text will take place. Now, understanding that and looking at these things that will take place, we also ought to look tonight then at how these things take place in the history of the world. Jesus Christ opens this sixth seal. He's doing that now. He does that throughout this entire period of history. And we see faintly now this upheaval of the universe. We begin with earthquakes. Of course we see that. There are earthquakes that have taken place in the history of the world. Going back to the very days in which Jesus walked here on this earth, there was an earthquake when He died on the cross. When Paul and Silas were in prison, there was an earthquake. And remember, the doors of the prison were open. And God used that for the salvation, for the conversion of the Philippian jailer. There have been earthquakes taking place in the history of the world since then. And still today, there are many earthquakes. And I didn't realize just how many there are. I found a website in this past week that counts earthquakes. And it had just a one-week period, beginning last Sunday, October 25, until yesterday. You probably didn't know this. I was blown away by this. There are 161 earthquakes around the world in 1 week's time. Now, you do the math, and that would indicate maybe, I don't know if that's average or not, but how many earthquakes could take place in 1 year? Now, some are very small. You wouldn't even hardly feel them. This magnitude 2 or something on the Richter scale. Others were 5 or 6. But those earthquakes that are taking place in the world are an indication of the coming of Jesus Christ. What about the darkening of the sun and the moon turning into blood? Well, we don't see that happening, of course. But there are certain things that are not normal in regard to the sun and moon. This is not referring to those times when there are eclipses. That's part of the normal workings of the creation in which we live. But there have been strange, unexplainable darkenings of the sun and moon in the history of the world. Not only that, but in regard to the stars in heaven, we know, of course, that there have been meteor showers. And scientists talk about the fact that one day there may be a large meteor that comes close to this earth and maybe even hits the earth. There have been predictions about that. I wonder, too, if maybe the cool weather that we've been having in this past year, we've been talking about that. Scientists attribute that to the lack of sunspots on the sun. So there's a lack of energy coming off the sun. And I was reading this week too that can go in cycles. 20, 30 year periods as well. That's happened in the past. There have been times, in fact, a lot of talk about global warming, when the average temperature on the earth has been much higher than it has been in recent years. That actually we're going through a cooling trend right now. And there are changes in the sun that take place which can cause that. And that may be part of what we see here. Upheaval in the universe as the sun changes and the moon can change as well. The text speaks of islands and mountains being moved. And of course, we're not aware of islands or mountains being moved. But of course, there are those times when volcanoes erupt and the mountains are changing. And there's destruction that takes place at those times. And there, of course, are tsunamis. And the result of that, those great high waves that can come over small islands and cause great destruction on those islands. Or you have the sky rolling up. Of course, we don't see the sky rolling up, but there are changes in the atmosphere and the sky. We know of that. For example, a deterioration of the ozone layer, especially in certain places in the world today. It could be in these things that we see, in part, that which the text is speaking of.
These phenomena will increase in force and number as we approach the day of Christ's coming to judge all men. Until we see, or the church sees, and all who are living on the earth will see those things that are spoken of here in the text. The text speaks of an earthquake like has never before been seen on the face of the earth. We've seen pictures of the destruction of earthquakes in large cities and the destruction that that has caused. And now think of that universally. That's the earthquake that's going to come just before Christ's return. The text says that what's going to happen in the heavenly bodies will certainly be frightening. The sun will be darkened. It speaks there in the text. In verse 12, the sun become black as sackcloth of hair. Sackcloth is a dark, coarse material made from black goat's hair. So the idea was very vivid for those in that day. Sackcloth garment, like covering the sun, like a heavy black blanket that you might place over a lamp and darkens that lamp. That's what will happen to the sun so that it will not produce light. We're not talking about an eclipse here. We're talking about darkness on the face of the earth in the middle of the day. The moon will become like blood, a strange color, a deep red crimson. And then in that darkness, think of that, in that darkness, there will be these fiery balls of the stars falling from the heavens. And John here sees in that vision a very vivid figure. He speaks of figs dropping from a fig tree. He knew what this was speaking of. There is here the figure of a fig tree that grew figs throughout the winter. And what happened is that those figs did not ripen, so that the winds, when they came, they caused those figs to just keep falling from that tree, maybe like acorns from an oak tree. So all of these things were dropping. The stars in the heaven, he says, will drop like those figs falling from a tree. On top of that, the mountains and the islands will disappear. The sky itself will curl up like a scroll. And all of these things, we see a picture of dread and despair and confusion on the earth as these things all happen together. We try to imagine tonight what that will be like and what fear that would place in men's hearts when that happens. It's saying that there's going to be a radical change in the world as we know it just before the return of Jesus Christ. But the question we face is, why is this God's will? Why does Jesus Christ send these things? Why is there an upheaval in the universe? What's the significance of these things? Well, the first is this. These signs declare the coming of Jesus Christ in judgment. That's the significance. Judgment. Judgment. These signs are the bridge to the judgment day that immediately precede the coming of Jesus Christ to judge. We know that because that's the teaching of Scripture itself in the passages that are referred to, but also in the text. In verse 17 we read, "For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" This seal and the upheaval of the universe is connected to judgment. And that's why in verse 16 and 15 you read of these men who are trying to hide themselves. Why are they trying to hide themselves? Well, they're trying to hide themselves from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, from the Lamb who's coming in judgment. The idea is that this leads up to judgment. But that's what we find in the other passages that we referred to as well. You find that in Isaiah 34, in verses 1 and 2, we read, "Come near, ye nations, to hear and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. These things happening in the universe are a declaration of the judgment of God upon the wicked world. You find that as well in the book of Joel. That's the context there in Joel, Joel 2. In verse 1 we read, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall there be any more after it, even to the years of many generations." And then in verse 10, "The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining." So those things that happen in the creation are tied to judgment, the judgment that is to come. So these signs in the universe declare impending judgment. When these things are seen in their fullness in the creation, it's the declaration that the coming of Jesus Christ is just around the bend. It's just around the corner. He's going to come immediately after these things. And it must be. Because how can history on this world, on this earth, continue when the universe itself is in such chaos? And remember why He comes. Why Jesus Christ comes. It's for two things. The first is He redeems His people. He takes His people to Himself. But the other part of that is He comes to judge the world. And that's what's before us here in this seal. And that's why these particular things that are found in the text are appropriate in connection with His coming for judgment. Because these particular signs have a message from the judge of all the earth. And the message of the judge of all of the earth is this: Jesus Christ has dominion over land and sea and sky and man. The point is that when these things happen in the world, no other explanation can be found. They can't be explained with science. It can't be explained with the knowledge of man. The only explanation is that there is a living God who is doing these things, and He's doing them through Jesus Christ. These things indicate that Jesus Christ is in control. And that strikes fear then in the unbelieving world, because these judgments show how weak they are. They are confronted with the judgment of Almighty God. And this terror seizes hold on them. Because this is certainly true about wicked men. They put much stock in their own learning. They put much stock in what they know of the creation and of what they've been able to figure out about the creation. And they look to the creation and see stability in that creation. And think as things go on that they have it made, and especially in that kingdom of the Antichrist. But God speaks, even in the catastrophes that happen in the world today, in the hurricanes, in the tornadoes, in the tsunamis, in the cyclones, in the earthquakes. They're happening in all different places in the world today. God is speaking a word of judgment. That's not popular. It's not popular at all. I remember, just to give an instance of that, when there was a few years ago the anniversary of the tornado that came through Hudsonville 50 years before. And I was invited by the city itself to read part of Reverend Voss's sermon that he preached after that. And part of that sermon that I read spoke of judgment. And I heard later that there were some who weren't too pleased with that because it spoke of judgment. That God was speaking a word of judgment in that powerful deed that He did on that day over 50 years ago now. As there was great destruction with that F5 tornado that came through Hudsonville. But that's true. That's right. That's the Word of God. God speaks a word of judgment in that to those who are not His own. Not to all men, but to those who are not His own. And that's what He's speaking yet today in these awful acts. And that's an opportunity for the church to speak too. Even as the church in the past has done that, has spoken a word of God's judgment, so also the church speaks of that too, and a call to repent and to believe in Jesus Christ. But along with that, we see in these things that will happen in the universe itself that the physical universe groans and travails for the coming of Jesus Christ, as Romans 8 speaks of that. The creation groans and travails for that. The creation is part of that which is redeemed by Jesus Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. And the creation itself, as it were, cries out for that day when Jesus Christ will return. But there's also a word for us in these things that happen as we see these catastrophes in the world and as these things will intensify. So in the last day, there will be these awful signs that will take place. In these things, the church sees the coming of Jesus Christ. You see, when we talk about the coming of Jesus Christ, His coming is not in the future so that one day He will come. There's an aspect of that. He will come. There's the not yet that is to come. But there's also this. He is coming right now. In fact, from the very moment that He ascended into heaven, Jesus Christ is coming. And He gives us signs of His coming. And those signs of His coming are not signs that He will come, but those signs are part of His work in bringing about His return. There's a figure that's often been used to explain that, and we can use that tonight as well. It's the illustration of a thunderstorm. You know how it is when a thunderstorm comes. When a thunderstorm's coming, you look out to the west and you see those dark clouds. And you can hear in the distance the thunder. And as you look out to the west, you may see lightning bolts. Those are all indications that the storm is coming. But yet there's calm. The storm's not here yet. But those lightning bolts, that thunder, those dark clouds that we can see in the distance, or we can look, of course, on our computers on the internet and see the storm coming, and they can even track how many lightning bolts there are at a particular time. But all of those things are part of the storm itself. So that as the storm comes closer, you can see more lightning bolts. The thunder becomes louder. The wind picks up until soon it's raining. The hail is falling down. The wind is blowing. And then the storm is upon us. That helps us to understand the coming of Jesus Christ. When we see the signs of His coming, when we see the signs, for example, in the universe, in earthquakes and storms and destruction that takes place, the death that follows from it, we see the social unrest in this world. We see the preaching of the gospel going forth to the nations of the world. We see the signs of the coming of Jesus Christ. And what that means is that these signs are actually part of His coming. It's not just, they're not like road signs that say it is coming. They're all part of His coming. Jesus Christ is working these things to bring about His return. That's what we must see. And what's happening in the world today. When we see the preaching of the gospel going forth and people are repenting of their sins and believing in Jesus Christ, when there's warfare in the world, where there's social unrest in the world between the rich and the poor, where there's death, where there's the blood of the martyrs and great persecution for the church, where there's earthquakes, volcanoes, storms and floods, tsunamis and fires. In these things, we see the coming of Jesus Christ. We're not surprised by these things. Jesus has told us that these things will take place. And there's a wonderful word, not a word of judgment for us, but a word of victory. Jesus Christ is coming. That kingdom that's opposed to Him, it will be destroyed. And we will be taken to be with Him forever. But also we see then, now that's the significance of it, the significance for the world, there's a word of judgment, significance for us, there's a word of encouragement. Jesus Christ is coming. What's the result of all of this? We read of that in verses 15 through 17 in the text. First, we'd see the result upon the wicked of the world. The result for the wicked of the world is that they are struck with great fear. And notice that the text mentions all classes of people as they are struck with great fear. It mentions here the strong and the rich and the mighty of the world, not because they're more in number, but because they are the prominent ones. These are the leaders of those who are opposed to Jesus Christ and His church. The kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men. And along with that, every bondman and every free man, even the slaves, the lower classes in society. What we have to understand here about all these men, whether high or low, the few who are in positions of authority and who are rich, and the many who are lower class in the world at this time, they're all united against Christ. They're all part of that anti-Christian kingdom who oppose God and His church. They're all those who are unified under the banner of the Antichrist in their hatred of God and of Christ and of His church, who rebel against God and His Christ. They're those who walk in sin and who are opposed to Christ, and they persecute His church with great delight. These are those who have gotten their way on the earth, so it seemed to them. It seems everything's rosy for them. Everything's going great. They're accomplishing what they want. They've made great advances in science and great advances in technology and great advances in unifying the world. And it appears they have it made, that they've established that one universal kingdom that will exist forever and that nothing can take it down. But now, notice what happens. The result is these things happen and they're all running in fear. They're filled with such great fear that they're finding some place to hide from the Lamb and from His wrath. The picture that you have here in the end of the text is pandemonium. Chaos in the world. These men who thought they had it all made, who thought everything was going great, that nothing could destroy their kingdom, now they're running for fear. Not only the fear of their lives, but the fear of the judgment of God in Jesus Christ. That's the result of this upheaval of the universe, as they see these dreadful things taking place. And isn't that what wicked man does even today when these things happen in the midst of the world? They run. They're afraid. They don't know what to make of it all. They can't make sense out of all these things. They find no refuge from the wrath and the judgment of God. And they're afraid, so very afraid, because the stability of the universe has been shaken. You see, a wicked man trusts in the things of this earth. He sets the things of this earth very high. But then it's like the rug being pulled out from underneath them. And now that trust is shattered. Their lives have fallen apart. Their kingdom has fallen apart. And now they're forced to stand face to face God Almighty in His Son, Jesus Christ. They're afraid of the judgment. They had heard of that judgment. The church had warned of that judgment. Now that judgment is upon them. And they fear God. And they fear the Lamb. But yet there's another part to this.
Verse 17 says, "For the great day of His wrath is come." But then this question, "And who shall be able to stand?" That's a wonderful question. A question that leads into chapter 7. And we'll have a couple sermons yet on chapter 7 before our series is concluded. But that question is important because there are those who can stand in the judgment day. There are those who need not be afraid at the upheaval of the universe. There are those who have nothing to fear when God speaks this word of judgment in the creation as well. There are those who can stand. They don't stand in their own strength. They don't stand on the basis of their own works. But they stand in the day of judgment and are able to stand because they are those who belong to Jesus Christ. They are those who are clothed with His righteousness. They are those who have had their sins paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. They were those who witnessed to Him in the midst of the world, who spoke the word of truth, who endured great tribulation because of their confession of the name of Jesus Christ. But the end for them, the end for us, is a wonderful end. We know the end of the story. It's not left in doubt. The end of the story is that we as God's people have victory forever, and those who oppose Christ's kingdom have defeat forever as they are under the wrath of God. Therefore, when we see this upheaval of the universe, we see something wonderful. The effects, of course, are not nice, but we see something wonderful. We see victory. The victory of Jesus Christ, which victory is the victory of the church. So we need not fear these things that happen in the universe. The church will be blessed in that day when Jesus Christ returns, because then we will be taken to be with them, with Him. But chapter 7 sets that before us more, that great blessing of those who belong to Jesus Christ. And we'll see that great blessing and see that beautiful truth in this interlude that we have in chapter 7 before the seventh seal opens up into the seven trumpets. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father which art in heaven, we give Thee thanks for the victory of Jesus Christ, for that victory that's evident even in the creation. As there are changes that take place in the creation and that will continue to take place until the very end, just before our Savior returns. Grant us, Father, grace that we be not afraid. We know that Thou art with us, that this is all part of what is accomplished for our victory and for the victory of Thy everlasting kingdom through Jesus Christ. And wilt Thou give to us the comfort that in that last day we shall stand, and there is nothing to fear in the judgment day. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.